Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 17, Text 20, The Descent of the River Ganges. Asadristo yata pratihati mayam. Asadristo yata pati mayam. Shibeda madhavasta tamra lochana. Nanagavadyo raharist hriya. Yadpadayo sparsana drista indriha. Asadristo yapatri pati mayaya. Shribeva madva aswa tamra lochana. Nanagavadyo rana risehriya. Yadpadayo sparasana drista sendriya. Asatrishya. For a person with polluted vision. Ya. Who. Pratihabi. Appears. Mayaya. The influence of Maya. Shibam. One who is inebriated or angry. Eva. Like. Madhu. By honey. Ashaba. And liquor. Tamralochana. Having eyes reddish like copper. Na. Not. Nagarvadyava. Are the wives of the serpent demon. Ahane. In worshipping. Ishrei. Was unable to proceed. Hridayam. Because of bashfulness. Yadpadayo. Of whose lotus feet. Sparshana. By the touching. Darsita. Agitated. Indriya. Whose senses. Translation and purport. For persons with impure vision, the Supreme Lord appears like those of someone who has indiscriminately drinks intoxicating beverages. Thus bewildered, such unintelligent persons become angry at the Supreme Lord, and due to their anger mood, the Lord himself appears angry and very fearful. However, this is an illusion. When the wives of the serpent demon were agitated by the touch of the lotus feet of the Lord, due to their shyness, they could proceed no further in their worship of him. Yet the Lord remained unagitated by their touch, for he is equipoised in all circumstances. Therefore, who will not worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Anyone who remains unagitated, even in the presence of cause for agitation, is called dhira, or equipoised. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being always in a transcendental position, is never agitated by anything. Therefore, someone who wants to become dhira must take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. In Bhagavad Gita 2.13, Krishna says, dhritas tatra namuyati. A person who is equipoised in all circumstances is never bewildered. Prahlad Maharaj is a perfect example of Dhira. When the fierce form of Nrisingadeva appeared in order to kill Hiranyakashipu, Prahlad was unagitated. He remained calm and quiet, whereas the others, including even Lord Brahma, were frightened by the features of the Lord. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshuram Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvayevacha Patitanam Pavanevya Vaishnavevya Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is again the continuation of the prayers by Lord Shiva to his Lord, Sankarshan, or Lord Balaram. And Lord Balaram is known for his reddish eyes. Can I just move this up a bit? So this is a really wonderful section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Lord is never agitated. He can never be phased at all. Even though here it's pointed out that Prahlad Maharaj, when Lord Nrisingadeva confronted him, there was that we recently had Nrisinga Chaturdashi known, where Lord Nrisingadeva was super angry and his eyes were glaring. Prahlad Maharaj was not agitated at all. So sometimes reddish eyes it's perceived that a person is either angry or intoxicated. But the Lord's eyes are slightly reddish around the edges. And if you're a painter, if you're an artist and you're painting Lord Krishna, you paint, or even if you're painting the deities of the Lord, there's a little bit of reddish on each side of their eyes. And their eyes are like lotus petals. Everybody's seen a lotus? Lotus, very beautiful, you know, and their leaves are like a beautiful shape. But the shape is enhanced by the little touch of red on the corners. If it was just pink, it would not be as stunning. But when you look at that lotus, when it opens up, it has that beautiful... So it enhances its beauty. It's a wonderful feature to meditate on, actually, when you meditate on the Lord like that. So generally, as I said, the red eyes means that you're either angry or intoxicated. And I remember before I was a devotee, my mother always used to know if I'd been out all night and I'd been intoxicated. Because I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have red eyes. And she'd say, Bertie, my name was Bert, and so she used to call me Bertie, you've been intoxicating again last night. And I said, no, I wasn't, Mum. And she said, don't lie to me, I can see it in your eyes, your red eyes. So you can't hide anything from your mother. So a devotee, the reddish eyes of the Lord are actually really blissful. It's actually, we relish that, you know. This is a really wonderful thing, very beautiful. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know that saying? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So often, the last class also I mentioned how at the present stage I'm really getting absorbed by the senior disciples of Srila Prabhupada and their remembrances of him. And each one of them expresses how much they thought Prabhupada was so beautiful. I was recently listening to a remembrance by Hansadutta. And Hansadutta said the first time he ever saw Prabhupada, and a lot of the other devotees also said that, they said he was so beautiful. His complexion was golden, and often they said it was like he was radiating a light, so his aura was golden. So Prabhupada was incredibly beautiful, and he was also very charismatic. He was very charming. He was very sophisticated. There was a part where Govinda Dasi, back in the early days, were amazed at how Prabhupada was so sophisticated in even drinking. Everything he did was just perfect. And Prabhupada would lift his little pinky when he drank like that. So sophisticated. So anyway, in the early days, you could make a bit of a comment. And Prabhupada, and Govinda Dasi asked Srila Prabhupada, "You know, Srila Prabhupada, you look so elegant when you drink your water." And Prabhupada said, "That's only because you love me." So Prabhupada was very, very much... So love is the thing, you know, I mean, a person, if one is attracted by somebody, if one falls in love with someone, anything they do is wonderful, you know. So, but an envious person actually sees the opposite, you know. So if a person is envious, you know, then there's features that they don't like about another person. Oh, I don't like the way they're wearing their clothes. I don't like this. I don't like the way they speak. So it's love that actually dominates how we feel about a personality. So even in the early days, you know, when we were preaching in the early days, people would criticize Srila Prabhupada in his look. They couldn't see what we could see. You know, they would say, "Oh, that old man." We never saw Prabhupada as an old man. He was just so vibrant and colorful and, you know, but other people would criticize. So that's there. So it's in the eye of the beholder. In this section, it says that persons become angry at the Supreme Lord, and due to their anger, the mood of the Lord himself appears angry and even fearful. How is this possible? So it's an illusion. It's said here that it's an illusion. Oh, I must add also, today is the appearance day of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and also Gadadhar Pandit. So we're going to do a little bit of reading at the end of this. I'll keep the class short and then we'll read about their pastimes. So, how is this possible to even think that the Lord would be agitated? The Lord is not agitated at all. He's completely in control of himself. So if someone says, I don't love Krishna, I don't appreciate Krishna, it's just that they don't know enough about Krishna. They haven't really fully understood who Krishna is. Because if you knew him, to know him is to love him. You can't help but love him, every feature about him. So if they have no love for the Lord, then they can't see anything. It was really interesting. You know, sometimes people criticize. When we do our preaching, sometimes people criticize, even in the Hindu community. Oh, this Krishna, you know, he has so many wives. He dances with these girls. They leave their husbands and everything for him. He's not a very good person. But we know, if you know Krishna and you know who he's dancing with and why he's dancing, then we love him for that. So recently I had a really wonderful opportunity. This week has been an exceptional week for me as far as being able to talk about Krishna, being able to talk about that personality that I'm trying to develop a loving relationship with. It was interesting, I had an opportunity to speak to a group of Christians, very full-on Christians, chaplains, and they wanted to find out a little bit more about Hinduism. So, of course, I introduced them to Vaishnava Hinduism. Anyway, it was a really wonderful, wonderful time. For about an hour and a half, we were discussing all about Krishna. But at one stage, I had a PowerPoint presentation and I had a slide of Krishna. A beautiful picture of Krishna. And every one of them said, "Wow, is that Krishna?" And I said, "Yes, that's Krishna." And I sort of introducing, "This is Krishna." "It's so beautiful, you know." And I thought, "Wow, isn't that amazing? They're appreciating Krishna." So, you know, and some of them were saying, "Is that a boy or a girl?" And I say, "No, that's Krishna, God. You know, God is not an old man with a beard." And they all said, "Yeah, no, no, no. He's actually Navayovana, ever youthful." So, you know, a little boy can look a little bit soft and gentle, and Krishna's like that. His whole life, he was Navayovana. Wow, he's beautiful. So anyway, this was such a wonderful thing. So in this verse, actually, now we're starting, Srila Prabhupada is describing, and also in the purport is describing how the Kaliya, Lord Krishna's pastimes with the Kaliya serpent, and how the Nagapatis were agitated. Because it's a really amazing thing. This pastime is really a wonderful, wonderful thing. And how the Lord was not agitated, but the Nagapatnis were really agitated. Because, I mean, the situation was there that Krishna was dancing on the 100 hoods of the Kaliya serpent. And all his wives were very perturbed about this. But Krishna was just dancing. He was doing like his rasa dance on top of his heads, you know, 100 heads, serpent with 100 heads. And he was jumping from one head to the other and dancing in all really fashionable style, you know, really elegantly. And every now and again he'd push the head of another serpent down, and again of that serpent, and the head would go down. And the serpent was just completely freaked out. It was an interesting section. My spiritual master in the 10th canto, when something happens where Krishna is beating the hell out of somebody, we have a saying, he's beating the out of them. So literally Krishna was beating the pollution out of this demon, right? Beating the pollution out of him. He was vomiting. There was fire coming out of his mouth. He was agitated, you know, and he was dying. All the while, Krishna's just dancing on this serpent's head, this little boy dancing in a really beautiful way. So anyway, the Nagapatnis were so upset. They were, you know, oh my gosh, my husband's being killed. And so they started to pray to Krishna and worship Krishna in all sorts of different ways. And but Krishna was dearer. He was steadfast, you know. But they were completely agitated. So the Nagapatnis were dismayed to see their husband so tortured, because Krishna kept on dancing, because he really enjoyed jumping on the different heads all over the place. So they started worshipping, and Krishna didn't even pay any mind to that. You know, that's okay. I'm still dancing. And then they started to fall in love with Krishna, because then they could start, like I said, if you know him, you love him. And so by constant association and seeing his beautiful form, these ladies started to fall in love with Krishna. And then they started to weep, to cry with their pleas, Krishna, you know. And that's the thing. Crying of a devotee is the thing that wins Krishna over. So when he saw that they were crying, he let Kaliya live. And so this is, I wanted to just point out how important it is, how this crying for Krishna is actually the perfection in Krishna consciousness. It's really difficult, you know, for a man, also for a woman, but to cry for Krishna, to have so much affection and love for Krishna that you cry for Krishna. This is what Prabhupada said. This is what is needed by us. So there is another, in Prabhupada's remembrances, another pastime that we heard recently. I can't remember the devotee that I'm listening to so many, and I just forget who actually said what. I should write it down more. But in this episode, this devotee was explaining how one time they went to see Srila Prabhupada, and he'd been in his room by himself. And a couple of the devotees entered into the room of Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was crying. I mean, he was literally sobbing, crying. And the devotees came in and thought, what's wrong with Prabhupada? And they all sat around, but they wouldn't say anything because Prabhupada was just sobbing. And so they were watching Prabhupada, and they all started to cry, all of them. They didn't know what was happening to them, and they were somehow or other transported to another dimension, and they were crying with Prabhupada, but they had no idea what the heck they were crying for. So all of a sudden Prabhupada came out of his ecstasy, and he saw all the devotees, about 10 of them, sitting around him, and they're all crying. He said, what are you crying for? We don't know, Prabhupada. You were crying, we were crying. So this was Prabhupada. So we need to cry for Krishna. I want to ask everybody, actually, why does Krishna play a flute? Why does Krishna play the flute? Why does he play the flute? Anybody answer me that? Yes. Huh? To call the gopis. Just the gopis? Huh? Cowherd friends? Who else? The cows. Exactly. Everyone, actually. We have a deity of Krishna here and he's playing the flute. He's actually playing the flute for all of us. You're right, Prabhu, with the cows also. In Krishna book, it's explained. You know how when we go to the farming community and we see the cows and they've got like cup ears? Yeah. Prabhupada explains that the calling of Krishna's flute was like filling the ears of the cows. And then when the ears were filled up with the sound vibration of Krishna's flute, what happened to the cows? They started to cry. They were crying and they were so stunned that even though they were sucking the milk from their mothers, that they just stopped and started crying. So Krishna is also playing his flute for us. And it's a call. And what is the response that we do when we hear Krishna's flute? We respond by chanting the Maha Mantra. That's our response. So when we hear the flute call of Krishna, and that call is not that we physically hear it, not yet, but we will, that inner thing, I should chant my rounds, that's Krishna's flute playing. When we get that understanding, oh, it's my time to chant my rounds, you're starting to hear the holy name, you're starting to hear the flute of Krishna, and then it's our job to actually chant. And the mood should be, I want to serve Krishna in his conjugal pastimes with Radha. This is the whole thing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It's Krishna, Radha and Krishna. It's that linking, that our service eternally and our desire is that eventually we can make a relationships with for Krishna and Radha to come together and have a conjugal relationship. That's the highest point in Krishna consciousness. And when we have that sort of a mood, crying comes. So we should strive for that. It's interesting, you know, with this whole story of the Nagapatnis and Kaliya serpent. And it's mentioned that in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami that there are various variations of this story, you know, in different kalpas. It's fascinating how Krishna, in every different yuga and different kalpa, you can play a different game. Same sort of thing happens, different scenario. So one thing I heard recently was that the Lord was not agitated at all in this relationship with the Nagapatnis, and there was a really interesting thing with the Kaliya serpent. He was dancing away and everything, and the girls, the Nagapatnis, were asking, the wives were asking, oh, please stop, Krishna, stop, don't kill our husband. What will we do if our husband's killed? So Krishna says, all right, give me your cholis. What? And straight away they took off their cholis. You know the top part of a lady's dress? Have you ever heard this part? And Krishna said, he got all the cholis and he tied them all together. And he made like a rope out of the Nagapatni's cholis and fed it through one of the heads of the serpent's nose, through his nose. Like, you know, you put a ring through a bullock to control him. So he had this rope, which was made out of the cholis, and he's sitting on top of Kaliya, and he goes, giddy up. And he was riding the Kaliya serpent up and down the Jamuna River. Yahoo! Like a Krishna having this pastime. So that it was really, he was totally undisturbed by the now nakedness of the Nagapatnis. That was not of a consequence. But it's just amazing, Krishna's pastime. So this was explained by Sanatana Goswami. So in the material world, we may be disturbed by so many things. Even devotees can be disturbed by so many things. You know, there's advertising, social media, so many things that are there to disturb us. But somehow or other, we have to remain fixed, dhira, unagitated, understanding the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and being very, very strong. Even we get fed up and agitated by the social distancing, having to wear a mask, all these different things, we just have to be dhira. We just have to be steadfast. You know, there are a lot of devotees that complain, oh, I've got to wear a mask, oh, I've got to have social distancing. It's getting better. And a devotee is just very peaceful, is very calm, just takes it as it comes. But, you know, it is difficult for a devotee. It's sometimes very hard to stay peaceful and not be disturbed because things are out there. So we have to take shelter of the Lord. One of the things that most times when I see people disturbed, and this is in my service as spiritual care, is when people are dying. They are really disturbed then, both the person that's dying and the people around them. And it's my job as a spiritual carer to sort of pacify, to bring the whole situation down. And it's wonderful how that happens sometimes. It's actually really amazing. But people have such a fear of dying. It's sad to see, because they have no knowledge, they have no connection to God, so thereby they fear death so much. What will happen? Where am I going? What is happening? So my job in that capacity is to calm them down. But again, in so many different, in the Lilamrita actually, it's also written how Prabhupada had no fear of death. None at all. And it was horrible. It was exemplified even when he was a young man during World War II. You heard this story from Lilamrita in World War II? And he was living in Calcutta with his wife and children, and he had his little Radha Krishna deities, worshipping Radha Krishna deities. And the bombs would be dropping on Calcutta, and they had bomb shelters, and everyone would have to run when the sirens went off. And he, you know, his wife was saying, "Come on, Abhay, you have to go to the shelter." Prabhupada said, "No, I'm doing my deity worship. I can't leave Radha Krishna. It's my service." "Yeah, but if you stay, you'll die. You know, the bombs are dropping." And they, apparently Prabhupada makes the sound of a bomb dropping. You know, and that's Satsvarupa Maharaj writes that in the book. And Prabhupada said, "If the bombs are dropping, then I see the bomb as Krishna. And Krishna is coming to take me back." So, you know, so he even saw Krishna as death, and he welcomed him. He had no fear of death whatsoever. So Krishna, Prabhupada was definitely Abhay, totally not disturbed and completely Dhira. So I want to bring up a point that was interesting the other day. As I said to you earlier, I get an opportunity to listen to the classes in the morning when I'm doing my painting in the studio. And there was the other day Keshavabhu was giving a class, and he mentioned how we all have to suffer. Did anybody hear that class where he was making a real emphasis on, you know, be prepared for it because you're all going to suffer? I was a little agitated about that, because actually, a devotee has to suffer, but still one has peace and is dearer if one is constantly thinking of Krishna. And any suffering that you may have mitigates, becomes completely secondary to that suffering. And we can actually have that peace by doing diligent chanting, by reading, by deity worship. But the most important thing, and Prabhupada emphasizes this time and time and time again, the best way to think of Krishna is to preach. Bring this knowledge to someone else. Bring this knowledge to someone else. You know, a person may be very, very expert in chanting, and I know that it's a thing at the moment within Melbourne Mandir that some devotees are striving very hard to chant a lot of rounds. It's really good. Some people are saying, "Oh, I'm chanting 64 rounds," or "I'm chanting 108 rounds," and that's good. But preaching is better. Chant your 16 rounds and find a way in which you can preach, in which you can actually bring someone to Krishna consciousness. That actually mitigates any of the suffering that you may have. We've all had that experience. When we teach someone about Krishna consciousness, whether it's our family members, whether it's friends of ours, or whether it's total strangers, we actually become completely transcendental from our bodily connection. And this is a miracle when that happens. Just like the other day when I was saying about the Christian, when I was preaching to the Christians. Now everybody knows, okay, I've got arthritis in my knees and my hips, and it's difficult for me to stand for a long period of time. And I thought, oh yeah, okay. But then I'm preaching. For an hour and a half, I was so into the preaching, and they were so receptive, asking so many beautiful questions, that I didn't even notice that my legs were sore, and my arms were sore, or my hips were sore. It was just, I was into it, you know. It was just so good. So preaching is just such a boon for us. It is such, if we can collect different preaching things in our stockpile, it builds strength in us in our Krishna consciousness. Recently, like I said, this week was an exceptional week for me as far as preaching is concerned. I was driving along and I had to go to some function or other, and I got a phone call from a person that I met maybe 6 years ago, 7 years ago in the Shiva Vishnu temple. Just the person that I had some relationship with working in the Hindu community. And he said, "Bhakta, I had to ring you up." I said, "Oh yes, that's really good. I won't mention names." And he said, "I've started reading His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada's books." Now this person was like your typical Hindu person, everybody everywhere, you know, that kind of thing. And he said, "Prabhupada is amazing. He's the greatest teacher of all times. I can't stop reading his books. He's amazing. Thank you so much for giving me his books." I thought, wow, Prabhupada's right. These books are time bombs. Something, a book that I gave him 6 years ago, all of a sudden, the penny dropped. And he was so grateful that out of the blue he felt compelled to ring up and just congratulate me, as you know. And then another thing was recently I got an article in a local newspaper. A lady from Interfaith rang me up. "Could you write something on hope in this COVID crisis?" So thanks to Chaitanya Charan, you know, he writes those wonderful little snippets. So I plagiarized some of his things and a couple of my own things, and I got an article in the local newspaper. I thought, wow, far out. And it's all these different things, this preaching that gives you enthusiasm, that gives you strength. Oh, I've got to champ it around, so I've got to do more, you know. So this is so important, you know, that we have to suffer perhaps sometimes in our material life. And is anybody reading this fabulous book which Mataji gave to me, which is I Will Build You a Temple by Girihari Swami? Have you read it? You can't stop reading it. And to talk about how people overcame all suffering by preaching in Mumbai, when they were building this temple, they had dysentery, they had malaria, they had the most uncomfortable situations, they had rats as big as cats running over them, and all these different things happening to them, and they weren't swayed. They were still pushing on and preaching. Just amazing, just amazing. Another one which was really amazing, Prabhupada, the devotees at the first Mayapur festival were so sick with dysentery that they couldn't, when Prabhupada came around to visit the devotees who were sick, they couldn't even get up to offer obeisances. And Prabhupada arranged that one homeopathic doctor came and gave them each one homeopathic tablet. The next day, all of them were completely cured of their dysentery and malaria and everything. Now, if anybody's ever had homeopathic medicine, it doesn't happen overnight. So this was a miracle by Prabhupada. Prabhupada saw how they were suffering, and he stopped their suffering like that. So this is what we can understand. So we have to be dhira, intelligent, and remove ourselves and be very peaceful. And we have, by doing that, by becoming dhira and peaceful, we have to preach. The emphasis is there. Now, sometimes we think, well, how do we preach? Krishna will provide the information as to how you preach, using your intelligence and using your gifts. Each one of us has got special gifts that we somehow or other utilize that in Krishna's service. It's not just that we preach when people come here in the temple, that, oh, now I've got an opportunity to preach. We should be able to think of ways, intellectually, how can I present this knowledge of Krishna to as many people as I can? That means actually getting involved in community. That means actually becoming involved in different aspects of our community. Not that we just sit in our temple here and you know, meditate and chant and everything, which is great, and we do our book distribution also, but we should do more. So in the workplace, is there some way that we can develop? I know that Jagannath Ram does that. He has like Bhagavatam class at lunchtimes, and different ways that we can actually increase. Is there some creative thing that we can do that we can give Krishna consciousness to? You know, are you a poet? Can you write poetry? If not, can you write an article that you can put into the newspaper? There are so many things. Are you good at flower arrangements? Join a flower arranging group or something. And if you're in a flower arranging group, they'll say, you know, well, who are you making this flower arrangement for, you know? Is it for your husband? Is it for your daughter? No, no, this is for Krishna, you know? And have an opportunity to preach. In so many different ways we can do that. Become expert in how to present Krishna consciousness, which segues us into this next section of the class, is that a person that was dear, totally undisturbed and peaceful in their preaching endeavours was Bhaktivinoda Thakur, His Divine Grace Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He was expert in his work life, expert. And this is the thing, you know, if you're working somewhere, be expert in whatever you do because you're a devotee of Krishna. So he was an expert magistrate, just one of the best magistrates in India. He was expert in writing, wrote so many books, had the time to do that. He was expert in his dealing with, in devotional life. His sadhana was expert. So in every way we should strive for perfection. And preaching is the need for that. So his disappearance is today, and we're doing a half-day fast, and it's also Gadadhar Pandit's appearance, the disappearance day as well. So I'd like to read a little bit to finish up the class here on their pastimes on this day. So the disappearance day of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. All glories to the Sapta Goswami, the seventh Goswami. He's the seventh Goswami. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who reinstated the powerful surge of pure devotion which had slackened after the disappearance of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and his followers. Although materially highly educated and holding respectable government posts, he would always engage all his time when he was not serving in his post in chanting the holy names of Krishna, studying the Shastras, writing books, which are invaluable gems for all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who is in his spiritual form, is a maidservant of Srimati Radharani, named Kamala Manjari, authored about 100 books in various languages, being a master of numerous languages such as Bengali, Hindi, Sanskrit, English, Urdu and others, which are full of rasa tattva and explain, elaborate, complement, simplify and propagate the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers. So this was such an amazing personality. He had these qualities. He was utilizing the intelligence that Krishna had given him. So we have to sometimes sit back and say, what has Krishna given me? What can I do? And I noticed some of the devotees, some of the brahmacharis are also now doing these video clips on YouTube and social media and stuff, which are fantastic. So powerful, you know, from your hometown, whether you're in India or whether it's Germany or wherever, you could do these little film clips and people are watching, and if you can make somebody learn about Krishna, it's so wonderful. So, his unparalleled pure genius, works such as Harinam Chintamani, Krishna Samhita, Jaivadharma, Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita, Bhajan Rasaha, Srimad Navadvip Mahatnyam, Prema Pradeep, and a few other titles, which written by the most merciful personality, and the appearance of whose causeless mercy upon the fallen conditioned soul is the sole reason for our good fortune in Krishna consciousness movement. So he's the father, you know, he's the grandfather of ISKCON. And being a Grihastha, he's my hero. So, it was he who, through his prayers, brought Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj to this world, who in turn instructed and inspired Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. to preach in the Western world and bring innumerable illusioned living entities to the shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not only this, rather he also made a prediction of the appearance of a special personality who would preach Krishna consciousness in the Western world, and he also predicted that in the near future, foreign nations from all over the world would join the Bengali Vaishnavas in Sridhar Mayapur and sing the glories of Mahaprabhu together. And sure enough, with his mercy, these predictions were fulfilled by Srila Prabhupada. His mercy upon Srila Prabhupada and the entire Krishna consciousness is such that in the year 1896, the very year that Abhay Charan Day took birth, Srila Thakur Bhaktivinoda sent small booklets to some libraries in the West, also to Canberra in Australia, with a lengthy English introduction, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his life and precepts, and thus planted the seed of preaching in the West, which was later on nourished and brought to success by Srila Prabhupada. Besides having writing volumes upon volumes of treasures of Krishna Bhakti in the form of his books, he also composed an outstanding number of bhajans glorifying the Vaishnavas of the Lord. In this age of Kali, prayers are considered to be the most powerful, but alas, we lack even the ability to pray properly, and therefore Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given us so many different storehouses of prayerful bhajans. Because when you read the translations of his bhajans, they're just amazing. Describing every aspect of bhakti, from prayers to the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas, glorification of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Gaur Gadadha, Nityananda Prabhu, Radha Krishna, to bhajans based on the Shikshamrita, the Shishastakam, and explaining various other shlokas and tattvas described in the Shastras. His contribution to the Vaishnav community, although unfathomable, includes another great benediction in the form of the excavation of the holy appearance place of Mahaprabhu, which was confirmed by Srila Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, who was a renowned and respected Vaishnava of the time, and the Shiksha Guru of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who, although having taken initiation from Vipin Bihari Goswami, was very close to Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, the great personality whose mercy is of utmost importance for advancement in spiritual life. So this is the day, on this day we pray to his lotus feet to be blessed with Krishna Bhakti. So if we can maintain that, we're doing this austerity of fasting this morning, but if we can also maintain that consciousness of, please, my dear Bhaktivinoda Thakur, could you please inspire me to work out ways in which I can preach? Can I be just a fraction of what you were? Be expert in my working life, that people are impressed by how well you're doing your work, and when they see that you're doing your work out of no self-aggrandizement, that you're doing it as a service to Krishna, understanding who the real boss is of your life, doing your work life expertly, using your creative abilities and any other abilities that you may have to be an outstanding devotee and encourage people in the preaching, and also develop your own devotional sadhana regularly, diligently, praying like that to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And it's on days like this, the disappearance days and appearance days, that their energy is there for us to take. So we should make the most of these days when they come up on the calendar. And now briefly, just a little bit on Gadadhar Pandit's disappearance day, which it also is today. Today is the holy disappearance day of Gadadhar Pandit, who is none other than Srimati Radharani, appearing in this material world to bless the household of Madhava Mishra and Ratnavati Devi and assist Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in fulfilling the innermost heart desire to taste the mood of Radharani and her love for Shyamasundara. In their early childhood days, both Gadadhar Pandit and Nimai Pandit were very close, intimate friends, going to each other's house and playing and studying in the same school. However, unlike Mahaprabhu, who was a very naughty boy and proud young scholar, always eager to debate and defeat others in grammar, Gadadhar Pandit was from the very beginning a very sober, Dira, and renounce personality. And due to that, he would try to keep some distance from Nimai, as not to be challenged by him with his various questions on grammar and so on and so forth. So growing up in Navadvip, Gadadhar Pandit, always being absorbed in devotion of the lotus feet of Krishna and being very dear to Mukunda Datta, would often go with him to hear about the exalted Vaishnavas who would be visiting Navadvip. Once the great devotee Pundarik Vijayanidhi came there, and both of them went to visit him. When Gadadhar Pandit saw Pundarik Vijayanidhi, his heart filled with doubt about Pundarik Vijayanidhi's exalted position. You know that pastime, it's really amazing. Because of the external appearance that he had of being a person fully engrossed in the senses. And he was seated on a kingly couch, chewing pan, while being fanned by his servants. Understanding Gadadhar's heart, Mukunda Datta, with the intention of bringing forth the true identity of Pundarik Vijayanidhi, recited a sloka from the Bhagavatam that described Krishna's causeless mercy that he showed on Putana by giving her the position of a mother, even though she had come with the intention to kill him. Despite the fact that she had smeared her breast with poison, just due to her having performed the service of feeding Krishna her milk, being extremely merciful, Krishna blessed her with the position of mother. As soon as Pundarik Vijayanidhi heard this sloka, he immediately lost all composure and wept torrents of tears. Here's that point again. If we love Krishna, we have to cry for Krishna. Not falsely. So when he heard it, he genuinely had tears of affection for Krishna and displayed various ecstatic symptoms, such as his hair standing on end and rolling on the ground. Seeing this and realizing his mistake and having doubted the excellence of Pundarik Vijayanidhi's devotion, Gadadhar Pandit felt remorseful, and in order to rectify himself, he took shelter of Pundarik Vijayanidhi and accepted him as his spiritual master. After some time, when Mahaprabhu returned from Gaya and had started exhibiting his love for Madhav, he was once crying pitifully while calling out his pranath, Vrajanandana Vanamali. Seeing Gadadhar coming near, he asked, "Where is Krishna?" To which Gadadhar, after deliberating upon how to best answer the question, said that Krishna was in your heart. Krishna's in the heart, Gadadhar Pandit said. Hearing this, Mahaprabhu, without a moment delay, started tearing at his chest and crying and saying that he wanted to open his heart so that he could see the Lord. Seeing Mahaprabhu like this, Gadadhar pacified him and consoled him by saying that Krishna would be coming really, really soon. Sachimata, who had witnessed the entire incident, requested Gadadhar to henceforth always stay with Nimai and take care of him. Even she herself was afraid of going near him when he was in such a state, because she did not know how to pacify him. Following Mother Sachi's instructions, Gadadhar would always stay with Mahaprabhu, and therefore after Mahaprabhu accepted sannyas order of life and took up residence in Sri Chaitra, Gadadhar Pandit also moved to Puri Dham and took Chaitra sannyas, in which he would never leave Jagannath Puri. While residing in Jagannath Puri, he would recite the Srimad Bhagavatam for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the various esoteric topics mentioned therein, such as the mood of the gopis, which no one could explain better than him, because he was Radharani. Because he was Radharani herself, explaining her moods so that Mahaprabhu would imbibe them to the fullest and fulfill his desire to experience the love of Sri Radhika for Shyamasundara. However, due to Gadadhar's pundits being Srimati Radharani herself, he would never be with Mahaprabhu at the Gambira. Really interesting. When he would be tasting the highest mellows love, as in his presence he would not be able to give up his mood of being Krishna and would therefore not be able to taste the feeling of separation from Krishna as Srimati Radharani feels. Once while sitting with Gadadhar on top of the Chakta Parvat, which is a mountain, a little hill, which reminded Mahaprabhu of Govardhan Hill, he dug up the deities of Gopinath, Srimati Radharani and Lalita, which are still being currently worshipped at Tota Gopinath Temple nearby, Yameshvara Tota, and entrusted their worship to Gadadhar Pandit. So he was looking after those deities, who expertly carried out the service of Gopinath with great love and devotion. However, due to his service to Gopinath and his vow to never leave Puri, he was unable to accompany Mahaprabhu when he went to Vrindavan, which gave him immense grief, so much so that he was even willing to break all his vows and go with Mahaprabhu. But upon the insistence of Mahaprabhu, he stayed back and carried on his service instead of going with him. In this way he resided in Puri, always serving the deities of Tota Gopinath. The disappearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu nonetheless put Gadadhar Pandit in such a state of excruciating pain of separation that he became old very fast. And even though he was only 47 at the time, and due to this, performing service of Gopinath was getting difficult for him. Seeing this, Gopinath mercifully sat down and accepted his service in a sitting position. Yet the pain and separation continued to be unbearable for him, and therefore he also left his body just 1 year after Mahaprabhu by entering into the deity of Tota Gopinath. Gadadhar Pandit is truly a very special personality, as he is Srimati Radharani herself, who came to help Krishna in understanding her mood. However, contrary to her general vam, left-wing nature, in Gaura Leela, in the form of Gadadhar, she is very submissive and acts as a servant trying to facilitate the movement, the mood of Mahaprabhu in whatever way possible. It is her mood that Mahaprabhu is trying to understand, and without Gadadhar Pandit, his attempts would be incomplete, and therefore he played a crucial role in the Gaura Leela, and hence the worship of Gaura Gadadhar is considered to be the highest, and many of our acharyas, such as Bhaktivinoda Thakur and others, have worshipped Gaura Gadadhar, and therefore we pray to Gadadhar Pandit to please bestow his mercy upon us so that we may be able to serve also Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Gadadhar Pandit ki, Bhaktivinoda Thakur Maharaj ki. Any quick comments or questions at all, Prabhus, about the class? Yeah, I knew you would have a question. I love your questions. There we go. Yeah, Prabhu?
Thank you, Prabhu, for the nice class. You were mentioning how Kaliya's wives prayed to Krishna to free Kaliya, but on the other hand, we see how Kunti Maharani, she always just prayed to Krishna for detachment from her family members. So what should be our mood when we pray to Lord Krishna? Should it be detachment and protection or attachment?
Well, we have to understand actually where we are situated. We're not Kunti Devi at all, right? Not yet. Not anywhere near that. So we simply pray for Krishna's protection. We understand that there will be calamities coming, but we don't pray for any calamities to come. Generally, we don't. We pray that we can handle old age, disease, birth, death, all that kind of stuff. And Krishna mitigates a lot of our suffering by just being good devotees and having an attitude of preaching. Will help us in that way. But yeah, it's inevitable, but it's not a big thing. For a devotee, he doesn't care about that. In a sense, Kunti Devi was praying, please let these calamities keep happening to me, because she knew that those calamities made her even stronger, you know. So just like the devotees in Mumbai, in Bombay, you know, they wouldn't have relished the pastimes with Prabhupada and setting up that temple if they weren't afflicted. It added an extra dimension to their ecstasy. So in the same way, you know, like, and on a very basic sort of thing, when I was giving the class to these people and I didn't feel the pain in my legs. After the thing was over, again the pain came back, you know, and I'm hobbling out of there. But I was so pleased that it again gave me so much faith in Krishna, you know. So that experience was like, okay, I don't mind having that pain if I can have that experience again of that preaching interaction. So we don't pray for suffering necessarily. We know that suffering is going to come, but we also know that it's going to be mitigated and transcendentally transformed when we preach. Is that okay? And thank you very much for your questions every day. I really appreciate it. Yes, Prabhu, is anybody else for a question? Yes, Prabhu. Can you pass the microphone, Prabhu? I have to stress again, it's so important that we pass the microphone. If we're listening at home, you know, you really want to hear the questions from the devotees, so... if we can get the microphone working. There we go. Yes, Prabhu.
Harikshna Prabhu, when we do preaching with other people, like, you know, especially with the Christians, when you do preaching, did you come across anyone deny about that incarnation?
Because
incarnations, after death. They say that there's no birth again.
Yeah.
That Christians, especially when, my friends, when I teach them, when I preach them about our Krishna consciousness, they say that there's no birth again, they say. So how do we convince them, Prabhu?
Of another birth?
Another, yeah. To the Christian people, yeah.
Oh, I see. So they say it's just this once. Actually, it's just common sense. It just doesn't stand to reason that we don't have multiple births. Because they cannot explain why one person is born in abject poverty and another person is born in wealth. One person is born with good health and another person is riddled with sicknesses.
Yeah, exactly.
It just makes no sense. And when you say, okay, well, this is just the mercy of the Lord or somehow this is God's arrangement, intellectually that just doesn't make sense. And in fact, that whole philosophy, which is there in the Abrahamic traditions, was instilled by the priests and the rabbis and the mullahs, in a sense, in the early days, to control people. That if you only have this one life, then, you know, you have to make the most out of this life. And so they were able to control people a little bit more. And then there was the threat of hell. And if you don't make it in this life, then you're going to be thrown into hell eternally. And what sort of concept is that of God? You know, even a father, your father would never consider, he may punish you, but he wouldn't do it eternally. So it frightened the hell out of people, literally, when you have that philosophy. But no one had access to any scriptures at that stage. No one had access to more knowledge. And whatever knowledge was there was suppressed. But there are so many different records of the early Christians, and even in the Jewish tradition and in the Muslim tradition, through the Sufi tradition, that reincarnation exists. It's only the Abrahamic tradition that believe there is only one life. But it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't stand to reason, you know? The early Christians actually believed in reincarnation. As much as they tried to eliminate it out of the Bible, there are still some sections in there that say, you know, they say to Jesus, who do they say I... Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say I am? They say, oh, some say that you're Elijah reborn. Why would that be in the Bible? They've left that in there. So that's a hint that there used to be a reincarnation as a central teaching. The Romans believed in reincarnations. The Greeks believed in reincarnation. You know, it's interesting. I was reading this the other day that in Roman culture, there was such a correspondence and a link with India. Did you know that? They sent hundreds and hundreds of boats on a regular basis to India. The Romans did. And there's recorded in some dossiers in Roman history where they used to write everything down. They were complaining that the Roman economy was spiraling downwards because they were buying too many saris from India for their wives. The Roman emperors and centurions and upper class, the nobles, the senators, were so infatuated with the silk saris from India that hundreds of boats they had. And they used to travel to India back and forth. To say that India was... There's another interesting thing as well that I learnt this week. You know what terra non... what is it called? Terra... Huh? No, terra non persona or something. You know, when a person... What is that saying? When they used to say when they would invade a country, that if anybody that was there, if they weren't a Christian, they were person non grata. Yeah. And so they didn't exist, basically speaking. So that meant that they could do anything they want to that person or to the land or anything. They didn't own anything. So if you weren't a Christian, So, you know, the Romans had no hesitation in learning the philosophy from India, you know, and understood that great wealth and power was there in India, and that was 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. So, this point of Christians thinking that, you know, it's only one lifetime... It was a major point for me to keep searching in my quest. And that was the other thing that was interesting with the preaching I did. Again, they asked me, when did you get converted to Hinduism? They always ask that, you know. And I said, no, I never ever got converted to Hinduism. I said, I love Lord Jesus Christ now more than I've ever loved him. And they were, wow. Actually, one man sent me a message after the lecture, text message. He said, I am so impressed with your love for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I thought, wow, far out. It had actually an effect with them, you know. So, but it was that point that really confused me. And I would ask the nuns and the brothers and priests, how is it that, you know, it's okay for one person to be born rich or one person to be born healthy and one person to be sick and poor? And they couldn't answer. Well, that's somehow or other the Lord's arrangement. So when I came across Vedic knowledge, it was like, oh, it all makes sense. It's complete. It's fulfilling. You know? Does that make sense?
Thank you, Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Any more questions or comments at all?
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. Just a quick comment. There is actually the Book of Aquarians.
The Aquarian Gospel.
Yes, there the science of reincarnation is explained within the Christian faith.
Prabhupada read the Aquarian Gospel, apparently. It also says that Jesus went to India. Yes, Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Bol, Prabhupada.
Wonderful class, especially the eyes of Krishna. Description is very good. We have to ask the gopis, how beautiful is Krishna? And Radharani, how much they love Krishna.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah. About this reincarnation, this is a very important subject. Stevenson has done a lot of work in the 70s. And he has told about the incarnation. He has worked out even the after death, how people have gone out of the body. Mm. And they could see when they are suffering, the soul away from the body. And they were seeing how much they were suffering. So there are a lot of... About this today's Tamra, this word in the second line, Tamra, there's Tamra Narak also. And those people who don't, especially for children, if they don't respect the mother and father, they don't love the mother and father, they don't serve, they are liable to for punishment of Tamra Narak.
Right?
And also those who don't respect Brahmanas, they are also liable for punishment in Tam Narak. This Sukdev Goswami has given a very good description, about the Narak, and Tam Narak is one of the important things. In Tam Narak, the main thing is that sun is very bright, very strong, very hot, and the lining, the earth, is also copper. So copper is also very red and very warm, and the person who gets suffering in this Narak is terribly running here, there, everywhere, and no respite, no rest. So we should know that we have to respect our parents very much and love them. Even if somebody may say, well, I am a devotee, my parents never did chanting, but that's wrong. Even if the parents are not chanting, doesn't matter. We have to love our parents and respect them, and this, otherwise we can be liable for punishment in Tamnar. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Just be a really good devotee and avoid all the hellish punishments. Right, Prabhu, thank you very much. Have a great day today. Bhakti Vinod Thakur Maharaj ki.
Jai.
Radha Pandit ki.
Jai.
Nitagor Premanandi. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai.